get into the Bible reading. We're reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Over to Phil.
Right, was that on? That's on. All right. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to church. Real life in person church. It's great, isn't it, to be physically together and to come and worship God together, to come and sing real songs with our real voices together. It's great, isn't it? I'm just going to sorting out my notes here so I don't preach backwards, because that would, after the first service. So keep your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 9. As Isaac said, we're in our series, Costly Discipleship, in the middle of Mark, looking at chapters 8, 9, and 10, but just today, chapter 9. So Mark chapter 9. And let's get that up. There we are. And let's pray and just ask for God's help as we come to consider his word together this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we can be together. We're mindful of our brothers and sisters in other states of Australia and all around the world who actually don't have the privilege of meeting together in person like we are this morning. So we're really thankful, Lord. We don't take this for granted, and we thank you that we can be together to spur one another on to love and good deeds, that we can encourage one another, that we can hear your word together, and Lord, that we can sing together your praises. And we thank you that you are gathering your people all around the world. The gospel is growing and bearing fruit. And we pray, Lord, that that might be the case even this morning in our own lives and hearts, that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would show us this morning your holiness. Remind us again, Lord, of who you are and how we need to live before you. So we pray that you would help us by your Spirit. Please come and work in us. And do that work, Lord, of helping us to be holy, even as you are holy. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, well, we're in our third installment this morning of this series, Costly Discipleship. There was actually a pastor, and some of you may have heard of this guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor during World War II, actually. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he was looking at the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, and he coined a phrase in that book called cheap grace. And I think what he was had in mind when he was used that phrase was the idea that it is actually very tempting for us as Christians to just speak about the benefits and the blessings and the good things that come from following Jesus. Because there's many joys and We've got lots to celebrate and sing about as Christians. And so I think it is easy, and I think actually tempting for us as Christians, to gloss over the hard sayings of Jesus and not count the cost, and to offer the world a cheap grace. And here at Summer Lees, we don't want to do that. We want to be upfront and honest. We don't want to put it in the fine print down the bottom where no one sees it. We actually want to bring this up in the life of our community, and we want to talk about the hard sayings of Jesus. If you've been following the series, you'll know that in the first week we saw that the Messiah and his followers must suffer. As Jesus said, that whoever wants to be my disciple, so anyone who wants to be my disciple, they have to deny themselves and take up a cross and follow Jesus. And we saw there that you actually have to lose your life in order to save it. And then last week, as we met together for the first time in person for so long, we saw that the Messiah and his followers must serve. And again, Jesus uses this all-inclusive word. Anyone who wants to be first actually has to be the last and the servant of all. And this morning, as we continue our series, we're going to see another word beginning with S, because we've had suffer and serve, and now we see that the Messiah and his followers must sacrifice. Sacrifice. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this guy, recognize this guy. I knew of his story, but I didn't know his name or what he looked like. But this is Aaron Lee Ralston. And on April the 26th, 2003, he was doing a solo descent. He's an outdoorsman. He was doing a solo descent of the Blue John Canyon in southeastern Utah. During that descent, he dislodged a boulder that actually pinned his right arm, his right wrist, I should say, to the side of the canyon. And so he was literally stuck there between a rock and a hard place. And that became the title of his autobiography, Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And over the next 5 days, he was stuck there like this. And he didn't have a phone or anything. He was stuck there. Over the next 5 days, he slowly sipped his last 350 mils of water and slowly ate his tiny 2 burritos worth of food. And on the 6th day, just after dawn, assuming that he would probably die there unless there was some sort of intervention, and seeing that his arm had actually already begun to decompose because all the circulation was cut off, and using the tubing from his camelback, you know those packs you have with the water and the tube that comes around to your face, he used that as a tourniquet on his arm, and he only had a dull pocket knife, you know, a cheapo. He actually cut off his arm to get out. He amputated his own arm. And then, if that's not enough, he made his way through the rest of the canyon. He rappelled, that's when you descend, you know, down like this, with one arm, down a 20-metre drop. And then he hiked another 11 kilometres to safety. Incredible story. He lost 18 kilograms of his body weight and 25% of his blood volume. And of course, there's a movie of it. You can not just read the book. It's called 127 Hours. I haven't read the book. I haven't seen the movie. But incredible story of what this guy actually did. And apologies for starting this service with such a gruesome story, because it is a very gruesome story. But I tell it because what we're going to look at today in these verses is actually another really surprising part of Christianity. Have a look at Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble or to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Now, I want to say straight up that I don't think Jesus is asking us here to harm our physical bodies like Aaron Ralston had to in that emergency situation. Okay, so just in case you were wondering, because I think right from the very beginning of the Bible, we read the creation story where God created mankind in his own image. We're made in the image of God. Our bodies are important. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And you know, at the end of that story of creation, God looked on everything that he had made and he said it was very good. Very good. God affirmed the goodness of our physical bodies. And if that wasn't enough, when God became, or when he entered our world, he didn't enter our world as a superhuman with a superhuman body, or, you know, something different to ours. He entered as a physical person in a body. You know, and if there was any way to affirm our physical bodies, that surely is it. But if that wasn't enough, when he rose from the dead, he rose in his physical body. And so in the New Testament, it's not just from the Old Testament, but we can see that our bodies are actually, as if we're Christians, our bodies are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God. And so Paul says in this verse in 1 Corinthians 19, you are not your own. So your body doesn't actually belong to you anymore. This body that I'm living in is not mine anymore because it's been brought at a price, bought, I should say, at a price. Therefore, honor God. We should honor God with our bodies. So our bodies aren't ours anymore to do with as what we please. They belong to God, and we've got to honor him with our bodies. And in fact, this is so much the case that when Paul begins to talk about marriage and how we should treat one another in marriage, he assumes that no one ever hates their body. In fact, all of us feed it and care for our bodies, even as Christ does for the church. So Christ sets us an example of how we should treat our bodies by the way that he treats the church. And so he loves the church and looks after and provides, protects, cares for the church. And so I don't think that Jesus is asking us to harm our bodies. And in fact, if you think about it, if we were to cut off one hand, it wouldn't stop us sinning with the other hand, would it? And if we were to cut out an eye, it wouldn't stop us sinning with our other eye. And even if we had no eyes, we could still sin in our imagination. So it doesn't actually get to the heart and the root of sin in our lives if we were to do that. So I don't think he's asking us to do that, even though historically some people actually have done that. They thought that Jesus was really literally asking us to do that. No, I don't think that's the case here. But he is asking us to do something very real. And I think something very physical and practical. And as we've been seeing in this series, something very costly in following Jesus. So what is he asking us to do? He's asking us to deal destructively with things that lead us into sin. He's not saying that we should suppress the hand or control the foot or train the eye. What does he say here? Cut it off. Pluck it out. So don't pamper sin. Don't play with sin. Don't flirt with sin or anything that leads you into sin. Cut it off. And it might be that a deep cut is required. A quick cut and a clean cut. So that we leave sin with no life support. Some of you may know of J.I. Packer. You might have heard of that name. A very famous Christian writer, author who passed away just recently. He said it this way. He said, we are to spend our lifetime draining sin's blood. It's lifeblood. That's what we need to do. That's our occupation as Christians. So someone comes up to you and says, so what do you do as a Christian? Well, you can say, I drain sin's lifeblood. That's what I do. They'll probably never talk to you again. But it reminds me of a story in the Old Testament, in fact, the story of Achan. I don't know if you know this story, but there's this situation in the Old Testament where Israel kept on losing. They were facing their enemies in battle, and they kept on losing. They kept on losing to their enemies and being defeated in battle. And it turned out that it was because this guy called Achan, this is what he said. He said, when I saw the plunder, I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. I wanted them. And so he says, I took them and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So he did what we all do with sin. He hid it. He put it where no one could see it. But it turned out that his sin meant that the entire nation of Israel kept losing in their battle against the enemy because this one guy had not dealt destructively with what God had called evil and it said you should deal destructively with it. Another story in the Old Testament, the story of Saul, the very first king of Israel. And again, he was told to deal destructively with the Amalekites. This was a wicked nation that God had been patient with for many, 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 many years. A really corrupt and vile nation. And God had told Saul to deal destructively with the Amalekites. But we read this verse, but Saul, I mean, there's the word, isn't it? But, he's not listening. Saul and the army spared Agag, who was actually the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, and the fat calves, and the lambs, and everything that was good. Interesting, because God had said they were bad, but he's calling them good. These, they were just unwilling to destroy completely. But everything else that was despised and weak, well, yes, they totally destroyed that. But he didn't listen. And do you know what happened to Saul? He lost his kingship. That was the end. God said, that's enough. And then we know that God chose David instead of him. Another story in the New Testament. Think about God's people again in the New Testament. We read this story that Paul had gone out and preached the gospel. And many people, we're told in Acts 19, 18, many of those who believed came and they openly confessed what they had done. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. They could have sold them and made quite a bit of money. But no, they didn't. They dealt destructively with them. And it says there, it's very interesting, it says, in this way, in confessing their sins and dealing destructively with the things that had led them into sin, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So in contrast to the Israelites back in the Old Testament with Achan and Saul, as the New Testament people of God deal destructively with things that lead them into sin, guess what? God's people aren't defeated and the word of God grows in power and the church grows. But Jesus, I don't think he's just asking us to deal destructively with things that lead us into sin. I think also Jesus is asking us to deal decisively with things that lead us into sin. You see, the problem with most, all of us probably, is we're prone to procrastination, aren't we? And very much so when it comes to these kind of issues. But the problem is that procrastination leads to self-justification, making excuses why you don't have to do it. And our own minds come up with 1,000 reasons why our hand is too precious to cut off. And the devil whispers in our ear, think of all the great things you've done with your hand. And so we become reluctant, and it gets harder and harder the longer we leave it. And in the end, if we don't do it straight away, we never do it. And so the author to the Hebrews, he says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Go ahead. Today is the day to deal destructively and decisively with sin. Frederick Dale Bruner, I think, is really helpful on this point. He says, all gradual break-offs are ill-considered and disobedient. Jesus' commands here are swift, brutal, and seemingly savage cutting off. He says the meaning of Jesus' challenge here is to take decisive action against the habit, maybe the personal freedom, the thing, or the relationship that, though pleasurable and perhaps even seemingly indispensable, is in fact ruining your life. So Romans 13:14 says this, and I'm using the ESV here because I really like the way that the ESV puts it. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the phrase, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, as Christians, a lot of us, we wonder sometimes, a bit like the Israelites in the Old Testament, why we keep getting defeated in our fight against sin. And we keep getting bitten by the lion. And the lion grows bigger and stronger and gets more influence and dominion in our life. And then, you know why the lion, if we keep getting bitten, is because each night we've been leaving food out for it. And so we keep feeding the lion, and we're wondering why the lion gets more control in our life. But actually, as a Christian, what we're called to do is to starve the lion, weaken the lion, stop feeding the lion, don't give any provision for the lion to gratify its desires. Many people, I think, have tried to illustrate what Jesus is saying in this cutting off your hand business. They've said it's a bit like a surgeon. You know, perhaps you've got gangrene in your leg or something, and the surgeon has to cut off and amputate someone's leg in order to save their life. They say that's a bit like what Jesus is talking about here. And I think that's a helpful illustration. But I think this Aaron Ralston illustration is better. I think it gets more to the heart of it, because the thing with Aaron Ralston is he has to do it himself. He's not a surgeon. He's not under, you know, knocked out under anesthetic. No, he has to do it himself. And I think this is the mental dilemma here. As Christians, we're in this situation. We say, should I go through with this? I mean, is this a price worth paying? I think it captures something of the internal agony that we go through as Christians. This is something that I love. This is part of me. This is attached to me. Do I really have to sever all connection here in order to follow Jesus? I think the Aaron Ralston illustration highlights the cost of following Jesus. That following Jesus is not cheap, and it's not easy. In fact, it can be very painful. Even something good and seemingly indispensable and precious, like an eye or a hand, may have to go, and it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. There are going to be times, I think, as Christians, basically what I'm saying, there's going to be times where we just have to pray for courage, close our eyes, grit our teeth, and just do it. There's going to be moments like that in the cutting off of things that lead us into sin. End the sinful relationship. Lose the private internet connection and put the thing in the public space. Empty the bottle down the sink. Remove the temptation. Give up a freedom. I want to say that this is actually not just a surprising part of Christianity, but a vital part of Christianity. It's interesting that Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, he actually records Jesus saying this on two different occasions. First one was on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus going through the commandments, saying, you know, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And he says, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. And I think they probably had. I mean, that, you know, Jews going to the synagogue, they probably heard Moses and the law read out, you should not commit adultery. And perhaps that was upheld in their society, at least on a public level. But not today. I don't think we've heard that at all. In fact, I think we're hearing today, you shall commit adultery, especially if you feel like it. I think our culture is catering to, promoting, and even celebrating adultery. You just have to watch the ads. You don't even have to watch a program. Today's heroes, in all the Disney movies, all the Hollywood movies, they are the people who are true to themselves. You know those old inhibitions that they let go and they be true to their true identity? Isn't that the high point of most movies today? True to who you really are. You know what Jesus says about that? He says, if you live like that, you'll go to hell. You'll be thrown into hell. He says it in verse 43. He says it in verse 45. He says it in verse 47. Jesus believed hell to be a real place. In fact, the word that he uses here is Gehenna. It was a rubbish dump outside of Jerusalem, festering, smouldering, constantly burning place where they'd put corpses to rot and smoulder away. It's an awful place. And it's not just a real place and an awful place, it's an eternal place where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. I think what Jesus is trying to depict here is a place of eternal conscious punishment. Have you heard of Francis Chan? He's got a great illustration. I love this illustration. I only saw it this week, but I found it really helpful. He said, imagine you've got a piece of rope like this, yeah? And one end, you can see the bit in red there he's holding in his hand. He says, imagine this rope is like your life. It's like your life. And this red bit is your life on earth, you know, the few days that we spend on earth. But the rope goes on, it never ends. It's your life is eternal. But this little bit, the red bit, that's where you live right now. And he says, you know, the thing about us as people is that we are consumed with thinking about that red bit. Yeah? We think about that all the time. That's where we're focused. We think, if I can just work really hard right up to here, then I can enjoy myself at that little bit there. That's how we think, isn't it? And we make all our decisions about life about that red bit. And he says, that's madness. That is mad. He says, people come up to me, you know, who know me, and they say, that is crazy. Why did you make that decision to live like that? He says, no, I'm not the crazy one. You're the crazy one because you haven't even considered the rest of your life. We are eternal beings. God has put eternity in our hearts. We're not just living for today. And the decisions we make today will affect the rest of our life. But most of us are just here in the red bit. You know, this is why we have to meet. This is why we're doing this. We're meeting together. Interesting that in Hebrews 10, where it says, let us not give up meeting together, that same chapter, here's one of the reasons why we shouldn't stop meeting together. It's because if we deliberately keep on sinning, it says in verse 26 of that chapter, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Church is important. Meeting together like this is crucial, isn't it? Because what Jesus is calling us to do here, it's too hard. And we need one another in our gospel communities. We need one another in our DNA relationships to be accountable, to support. I mean, if, what's his name, Ralston, if he never walked out of that place and met with real people, he would have died. Because he needed other people to give him medical care, to give him food, to support him, to bring him back, you know, to full health again. And as God's people, we need each other. We need each other to help one another with this fight against sin, and we can't do it by ourselves. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can walk this journey together, because it's a costly journey. It's a painful journey. It's a journey that many of us, we know in our head what we should do, but how are we going to actually do it? And you know, the strange thing is, I remember someone saying that, you know, it's really easy to confess to God sometimes our sins, our private sins. But you try to take it out of the private and confess it to a brother, mate, that's going to take some guts. That's going to level you to the floor, right? You're going to have to swallow your pride to do that. Isn't that wrong? Because it should be that when we're confessing to God, we feel the weight of sin in our lives, but we don't. But God has given you your brother so that you might. A holy God. And yet we find it's a strange paradox, isn't it? But we need each other. How are we actually going to do this? We must pray. We must pray. We must spread our sin before God in prayer and plead his promises back to him. And recall all of God's faithfulness and goodness in your life before this moment in order to help you make this cut right now. And apply the blood of Christ to your sins. J.I. Packer, he's a funny guy. He loves the language of the Puritans. And they talked about mortifying sin. In other words, killing sin. But he says it's not just the mortification of sin that we've got to do as Christians. It's also the vivifying of the graces, he said. So it's not just the killing of the sin, but it's the bringing to life, fanning the flame, the holy life. And so we've got to find the very thing that is most antagonistic and most against the sin that we're trying to put to death. We've got to fan the opposite into flame in our lives so that we can mortify the sin. We've got to vivify the graces. We've got to bring to life the Word of God in our minds. We've got to meet together as God's people. We've got to meditate on His Word. We've got to pray. All those things to help us in this. That's how we do it. All right, so that's what it's a vital thing. But can I say that it's also a really good thing? You know, those of you who work in the medical fields, you know, it's not kind, is it, to leave the cancer? It's not kind in the Christian world to leave the limb that's leading into sin. It's not kind to stop talking about hell. This commandment of Jesus is a good commandment. It belongs to the good news. It's part of it. I think sometimes we miss what Jesus is saying here because we think Jesus had a New Zealand accent. It is bitter. It is bitter. It is bitter. But it's not bitter, it's better, isn't it? It is better for you to enter life. It is better for you to enter life, Jesus is saying. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God. It is infinitely better to go limping into heaven than to go leaping into hell. Just ask Aaron Ralston. I'm sure he wouldn't have to think twice to say it's better to live. Life is better. Choose life. Sin, you see, actually saps the life out of us. It looks really good on the surface, but it saps the life out of us. It destroys you. And we can actually see in the world around us, and even as we're honest in our own lives, we can actually see the decomposition setting in already. It destroys your relationships. It will destroy your work life. It will destroy your health, your marriage. You see, sin kills you. So we've got to be killing sin so that it doesn't kill us. When it's small, it looks cute. It's just a baby. It's like a puppy. But James says that when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Don't play around with sin. Don't pamper sin in your life. This commandment of Jesus is life. It is life to your marriage. It is life to your family. It is life to your future marriage. But more than that, it is life with God. Life in His presence where there's fullness of joy. Life abundantly that only Jesus can offer. The world is reeling and groaning under the weight of sin. But Jesus' word here is saving. If your smartphone causes you to sin, throw it in the Derwent. If your Netflix account causes you to sin, give it the flick. End your subscription. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know, as you've been listening this morning, no doubt the Holy Spirit, there's something that He's impressing on you and saying, you know what, there is something. I don't know what it is for you. But Jesus knows us. And He's calling us this morning to deal destructively and decisively with whatever that is in your life right now. And I want to call you this morning to just do it. Close your eyes, get something in your mouth to bite on, and just go through it. Sever the connection. And say goodbye to that sin forever. And by the power of God's Spirit, live following Jesus and count the cost, because it is better. It is better. It is better. Let's pray for God's help, because we're going to need it. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much this morning for bringing us together as Your people. And Lord, You know all of our hearts, and the thing that by Your Spirit You've impressed on us this morning that we need to deal with in our lives. Every one of us here, none of us are excluded, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that You would give us the strength to deal ruthlessly with sin in our lives. Lord, we pray for Your grace. We thank You for one another. If we need help with this, Lord, please help us to be honest with a brother or sister to help us through this. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us by Your blood, because so often we don't take sin seriously in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that You would remind us by Your Spirit, bring to our mind, Lord, Your holiness, and make us holy, Lord, like You. Because we know, Lord, that to be holy is to be happy. And so we pray that You would help us, Lord, that You might be glorified in us, in our lives, in our relationships, and in this church. We pray, Lord, for Jesus' sake, that You would help us to be obedient. In His name we pray. Amen.